Good morning.
Good to see you this morning. So good to be back together and to spend this time in worship. I know right now is a busy time of year. It's always interesting when the holiday falls upon the first upon Sunday, if I can get that word out. Because you know so many things are going on, and I know people are busy and moving about, but I'm so thankful you're here this morning, that you have devoted yourself to coming for worship and for us to be together with all of us this here this morning. You know, I was thinking about, you know, this time of year today, a lot of people around the world are going to be thinking about Jesus and are going to be thinking about his coming into the world. I'm sure there's going to be lots of young people who are asking questions about Jesus and about things going on. And it's good. I'm so thankful that people are spending the time to consider him. And some will attend services today who maybe don't get to go a lot or choose not to. And so I'm thankful that they're doing that. And I was thinking about that in regard to a short little series that we started last week on providence. You know, you think about the providence of God. I was thinking about this sitting there just a minute ago. You know, each and every one of us here this morning are here because of the providence of God. Now, I don't know how it was that God put things in your life to bring you here. But all of these things that we have, all the things we possess, we own, all the things that happen in our life are really by the providence of God, which really makes me sad to consider those who do not believe in God, who do not believe in Jesus, who think we're all just a random ball of electrons and protons, and so we're all just kind of bouncing balls. That's not reality. The reality is God created the universe. God set everything in motion, and God's hands are on everything. And so last Sunday, and I'm not going to go back and look at that, but we talked about God's providence in regard to miraculous activities, and how there have been times in history when God acted miraculously, when he acted supernaturally. Through human beings. Well, I wanted to move on into this idea or concept of God working providentially. And what I mean by that is, even the miraculous is a type of providence, but what I'm talking about when I'm discussing providence this morning is the idea that God is not acting miraculously. He's not opening the box and putting more material in to our universe. He's not changing the laws of nature, but God is working within his created order to make change, to bring things about. And so we asked the question, we began last week asking the question, is God at work in our world today? Is he actively working? Now, sometimes in the church, when we study miracles and how we don't have those supernatural gifts anymore, that maybe we tend to think God has kind of left things as they are, and now he's sitting back and just watching. Well, is that true? Or is God still at work, but now acting providentially? You know, God has throughout history acted in a providential, non-miraculous way, as he has with miracles. I want to give you just a couple examples real quickly. Genesis chapter 50. You get to the second, or to the end of Genesis there, the second half of Genesis. It really surrounds much of it. Much of the discussion is on Joseph. Now, Joseph's life is a life of providence. God over and over again acting providentially within the life of Joseph. Now, I know God did some miraculous things as well with him in those dream interpretations, but there is so much of his life that is just by the providence of God. And if you remember the story, of course, he's been sold into slavery by his brothers. He ends up in the house of Potiphar, where then he's falsely accused and sent to prison for something he didn't do. While in prison, of course, he interprets some dreams, and then eventually will interpret the dream of Pharaoh. And he ends up, as you get near the end of the book of Genesis, as the second in all of Egypt. Eventually, a famine comes, and it sends people to Egypt to look for food, and some of those very people are his brothers, the very brothers that sold him into slavery. And then, as time continues, Jacob and the family are brought to Egypt, and they live there. And then eventually Jacob dies. And when he does that, when you get to chapter 50, Jacob's been laid to rest. They're now back in Egypt. And these brothers begin to wonder what's going to happen. They're worried that now that their father has died, that this might be the time when Joseph is going to seek vengeance. And so they're really scared of him. And so if you go to Genesis 50, and I want you to notice something that Joseph has to say. You know, they, chapter 50, verse 18, they fall down before him and they cry out, "Behold, we are your servants." So they're pleading with Joseph that he not harm them. But you notice his response. And he said in verse 19, "Do not fear, for I am in the place of God." In other words, as Paul says, he's not going to take vengeance. Paul says, that's God's place. Let God take vengeance on whom he knows deserves it. And so Joseph says, "I'm not God. I'm not going to do that. As for you, you meant evil against me." And they did. I mean, at one time, they actually wanted to kill him. It was only by, I believe it was Simeon who changed their minds in that. Simeon or one of the older brothers, I can't remember which one exactly, I'm sorry. But one of the brothers says, "No, don't do that." And so eventually they sell him into slavery. And so Joseph says, "You meant it for evil, and that was your intention, but God meant it for good, to bring about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear. I will provide for you and for your little ones." Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Notice what Joseph has to say there. He's talking about the providence of God, how God had worked all of this out. Despite their evil, God was able to make something good come out of it. That's the providence of God. Go to Joshua chapter 2 and verse 1. Here again, God working providentially. Here the children of Israel have come to Jericho. They send out those spies. They send out two spies to Jericho to check it out. And while they're there, they hide in the home of a prostitute, Rahab. Now God does not miraculously protect them, but here again, God uses this lady to fulfill his will. See, God uses all men to perform his ends. God providentially working in our world. You go to Esther. Now, I had Dwayne read this last week. We didn't get to this text. I intended to. We didn't get there. So some of you may have been wondered, why did he read Esther chapter 4? Well, it was for this purpose as we moved along. We're going to get to it today. Esther again, is a book of the providence of God, and not a miraculous providence necessarily, but a providential care of God within the laws of nature. It's interesting when you go there and you read the text. Of course, the children of Israel are suffering under heavy persecution, and now the threat of death is upon them. And Mordecai knows what's going on, and so he's trying to get Esther, who's now the king's wife, to intercede for the Israelites. And of course, she's a little hesitant at first, because to go into the king when you've not been called could be a death sentence. If he doesn't show you the scepter and lower it to you, then that's it. And so she's hesitant, and you notice what Mordecai says back to her. In Esther 4 and verse 12, Mordecai says, verse 13, "Do not think to yourself that in the king's palace you will escape any more than all the other Jews. For if you keep silent this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place." What's Mordecai speaking to? Again, the providence of God. He says, Esther, you can either play a part in that or not. You get to make the choice, but God's ends are still going to be the same. He's still going to bring salvation to the Jews from some point. And then Mordecai goes on to say, "But you and your father's house will perish." So if she's not acting as God would have her, and she will suffer for it. However, he goes on to say, "And who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this." Now, this is the difficulty. This kind of speaks to the difficulty of talking about the providence of God, right? Unless God tells us he's acting providentially, we're kind of left to wonder. We can never say with certainty that particular act was a providence of God, or those events happening in my life were the providence of God. Now, we can look at it and say, and we can know God acts providentially, but it's hard to pinpoint whether that exact thing is for God's purposes. And the same thing with Esther. Mordecai is not saying God definitely puts you into the king's palace so you could do this. However, what he is saying, it very well could be that, and you need to consider that. And so God acting providentially, and as he continues to do that, Paul in the book of Romans 8 and verse 28, again speaking of the providence of God, says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose." God, again, acting providentially. And when we think about God's providence, there are two ways to conceptualize this idea of God's providence. There's what's general providence, which occurs to all men everywhere. James, in James 1:17, speaks to the providence of God in a general sense when he says, "For every good and perfect gift, and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change." So in other words, every good thing in our world, every good thing is from God. And that goes for those of us who are members of the body of Christ and for those who are outside. Notice what Jesus says in Matthew 5:43, Jesus said, "You've heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be the sons of your Father." Now notice as he ends verse 45, "For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good. And sends rain on the just and on the unjust." There's a natural blessing that all of us, there's a plethora of blessings that all of us are able to enjoy because of the providence of God, because he established them that way. Whether you're a Christian or not, you can go out and plant a garden. That garden produces for you. You receive its fruits. You eat it. That's a blessing from God. Even though I don't enjoy the cold, it's a blessing from God because it makes me appreciate the summertime. Well, it does many other things as well. The providence of God at work. I even think of things like a natural forest fire. Now, people who set forest fires don't work this way, but natural forest fires are needed at times because it helps the forest to replenish itself, it helps it to heal. You know, you think about things like that just occur. Well, God set those in place for a reason. There's so many I could look at. We could spend a lot of time looking at those things. But we just realize that there is a general sense in which God sends good upon every human being, upon all creation. That's the general providence of God at work. And he established that from the very beginning. And then there is the direct personal way God acts providentially. What affects you and me on an individual basis? The things in our life. Now, I want to talk about that. And of course, there are going to be things that you're going to think about that I miss. I realize that. But I want to share a couple of ways I think God works providentially. And you can go and later think about the ways in your life that you see God working in a very personal way. But I'm going to share with you three ways I know God works providentially. Number one, God works providentially through prayer. Through prayer. Now, there's a few scriptures I want to look at. I want to go back to Romans 8. And that's what we looked at earlier in regard to providence and defining what it is. But let's go back and just notice the whole context there. Romans 8. If you go to verse 26, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Now, this is not miraculous. And I want you to notice why as we continue reading. So there are ways in the first century where the Holy Spirit worked miraculously in people's lives. It provided them with certain blessings. But there are blessings that the Holy Spirit continues to provide to us. One of those is through prayer. He goes on to say, he helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. Are there times when you've bent your knees and you've had something going on in your life and you didn't know what or how to pray? I'm not saying that God inspires you with the words to say. What I'm saying is God knows the intents of our hearts. Notice as he goes on, he says, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit, what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. So when we kneel to pray, when we open ourselves up in prayer, we know with a surety that we're not there alone. That as we pray, the Spirit, God's Spirit, is with those who are his people, with those who have been washed in the blood of Jesus. And the Spirit, the Holy Spirit himself, is there with us. Now, I know there are elements to this text that we're not going to know fully. What does he mean by groanings which cannot be expressed with words? I don't know. I don't know what that is, and I'm not going to try to pretend to know. But I do know this. He's actively there aiding us. He's reaching out and helping us. If you go on in that same text, let's see, verse 34, as he goes on, who is to condemn us? Jesus Christ is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, notice this, who indeed is what? Interceding for us. We don't just have the Holy Spirit interceding in our prayers, but we have Jesus interceding with us. Later in the book of Hebrews, the passage that was read for us earlier, Hebrews chapter 4, again, you note there that Paul is talking about this intercession principle of Jesus when he says, since then we have a high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession of faith. For we do not have a high priest who is what? unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we, yet without sin. Let us then, or therefore, with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we might receive mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. So again, that interceding of Christ on our behalf. He's went before us. He's lived our life. He knows our pain. He's felt the ache of a broken heart. He's felt the ache of an empty stomach. He knows what it's like to battle with the flesh. And so there he is with God, at the side of God, interceding for us. Later on in chapter 7 and verse 25, the Hebrews writer will go on to say, consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost. You know, you think you're beyond saving? Nope. Jesus can save you. Jesus can heal you. His blood can wash your sin away. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him. Since what? He always lives to make intercession for them. Again, this concept of Jesus interceding for us. And then finally, go to 1 John chapter 2. Again, 1 John chapter 1, at the end of that chapter, what's he talking about? Walk in the light as he's in the light. The text tells us if we do that, his blood will what? Cleanse us continually. Then you go to chapter 2 and verse 1. My little children, I am writing these things to you that you what? May not sin. Our word of God is given to us to direct us into what's right and wrong, and to encourage us and exhort us to do those things. However, he goes on to say, but if anyone sins or does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. It's interesting that term advocate there is a term that notes the idea of a lawyer, a counsel for us, who is there advocating for us, who is arguing our case before God. He says in verse 2, he is the propitiation for our sins. He freed us by his own blood, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And so Jesus and the Holy Spirit are there advocating, interceding with us in our prayers so that God hears them and God lends his ear toward our needs. Prayer is a precious gift that we far too often overlook and do not give the attention that we should. It's necessary, though, that you and I, as James would tell us, that when we go to God in prayer, we must believe, have faith that he hears us. And knowing that the Holy Spirit and Jesus intercede for us should give us confidence to know that he does hear us. God works providentially through our prayers. He also works providentially through his word. Again, in Hebrews chapter 4, a little bit earlier in that same text in Hebrews chapter 4, again, the Hebrews writer talking about Jesus says, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. The word of God is living. And do you notice that? Active. That it's that the word of God, from Jesus, the word of God given to us through the Holy Spirit, is active and living. Now, I know in a direct context, talking about Jesus, but the same principle would lie to the written word of God. If you notice in John 17, 17, sanctify them by truth. Your word is truth. Paul, in his second letter to Timothy, writes in regard to the word of God, and it's it being imbued with the power of God. He said all Scripture is breathed out, is inspired by God, and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. The Word of God, the Word of God that you and I can hold up, that's been translated in its more modern English, that we hold up, that's there before us now. This has been imbued by the power of God. It's living and it's active. It's able to penetrate the heart, to convert the sinner from his evil ways. He says, verse 17, he goes on, he completes that thought, and he says, the word of God breathed out by God, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. The providence of God at work in our lives through the word of God. James says that it should be engrafted within us and alive in us. God working providentially through his word. And then finally, God works actively through his people. You and I are his workmanship. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 17, we, through the word of God, have been equipped for what? Every good work. If you're a child of God, you are the hands of God. You are the feet of God. You are the mouthpiece of God. You are his instrument for righteousness if you're faithful to him. We are his workmanship. Go to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. Paul says to the Ephesian brethren, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, again for what? For good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should what? Walk in them. We are God's workmanship. We are the providence of God at work in the lives of others here. Some of us are here because of the work of someone else. Someone else has led us here. Every one of us stand on the shoulders of someone. Someone has thought enough of us to share the gospel with us. Some of us, or someone has thought enough of us to love us enough to tell us that we need Jesus, that we need to obey the gospel. That's the providence of God. Anytime a Christian sits down with someone else and shares the faith of Christ with them, explains what Jesus did for them, shows them the text, and allows them the opportunity to obey it, you are working as the providence of God in someone's life. Later on in Ephesians 2 and verse 19, he goes on to say to the Ephesians, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. We are members of one another. We are joined in Jesus. Built on the foundation, verse 20, of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being what? The cornerstone of our building, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into the temple of the Lord. In him you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. We are fellow members of the body of Christ. We should be working together to build one another up, being those hands of God, being the mouthpiece of God in the lives of one another. In a different writing, in Galatians chapter 6, verse 9, Paul says, let us not grow weary in well-doing or in doing good things, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially to those who are of the household of faith. What's Paul saying to the Galatian brethren? You need to continue to do good works. You need to produce in your life. You need to produce fruit that God has put before you, has given you the opportunity to do. We need to be God's workmanship. And thereby we act in the providence of God in the lives of everyone around us. Everybody in here has a story to tell about people in your life who've had major influences over you. People who have had a real effect on us. If we had time, we could all stand up, we could all talk about those who've guided us toward Jesus. And each and every one of those individuals have been acting in the providence of God to bring you here today. You're here because God has made that opportunity available to you. Some of us this morning have come before God and we've not come as a part of His family. God has providentially brought the gospel into our lives and we've had opportunity to hear it. Some of us, maybe it's the first time you're hearing it. Maybe we need to continue to study and to work together toward that end. Some of us, though, have heard it. We've heard the gospel preached to us. And God continues to act providentially. But as we noted in class, there's a time when God ceases that providential work in our life. And He'll give us up to our own ends. And so we were challenged with the question of, what will I do with Jesus? The last scripture I want to share with you comes from Matthew 22:14. Jesus says, "For many are called." The gospel call is for all. Every man, woman, and child needs to hear the gospel. And God providentially has put us on this earth to help to communicate that message to them. So many are called, but few are chosen. That's because the choice is up to us. God has done so much in our lives, so much we need to be thankful for. But the greatest gift that He's given is that of His own Son, who died on a rough and rugged cross, suffering shame and ridicule, being wounded beyond measure, so that God could offer salvation to you. Many are called, but sadly, few are chosen. Few will accept His offer. God offers us a way out, escape from sin and from the degradation and destruction of our world. He offers that to you this morning. And so we ask, will you respond? Will you answer God's call? We stand waiting, prepared, eager, and excited to see those who are outside of Christ to be added to His number. This morning, will you respond? Will you answer the call? For those Christians who were baptized into Christ but now aren't living that way, God continues through His providence to call you, to offer you the chance to come home. This morning, will you answer the call? As we stand and we sing this morning, will you respond? Please come as together we stand and as we sing.